Good morning, and it's great to be here. I just love that worship. Thank you, the worship team. It was just lovely, and you know, just to proclaim the name of Jesus and to prophesy into our own hearts and minds as we look at hope in the New Testament. It was a mystery to the Jews. But this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus Christ is inside us, when we know Jesus, we know that we have a future. We know that there's good things. And when you're young, you're probably thinking, you know, you've got a whole life ahead of you and all that stuff is to be worried about later. As you get older, it becomes a little more crucial to you. And, and I just wonder for a lot of people who, as they get old and their bodies begin to struggle, you know, and what's the future? Well, for us, you know, and then there are plenty around who are even older than I am in this room, as our bodies are not quite as fit and as strong, what is the hope for us? Just gradual decay until we finally snuff it. Yeah. Well, actually, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And the closer I get to that day, the brighter it's going to be. And I'm going to get there before a lot of you. And that is a fantastic hope, isn't it? Fantastic hope for us that whatever else happens, and you know, we're not shielded from problems in life, but whatever else happens, we've got the glory coming. That's it, that's the glory, and I'm just getting ready for it now, you know. And some of the stuff God's still got to do within me until I get there, till I'm ready for it. But when it comes, I'll be there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we talk about hope in the New Testament, I'd like to start. Dorcas, would you come up and read to us from Romans 8, please?
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was not subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hope for what they already see or what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. But the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Amen.
Thank you ever so much, Dorcas, for doing that. So let's get it right from the beginning. Hope is about waiting for something we haven't yet got and being patient. That's not really something we like in this modern day, is it? We like to get things. But actually, hope is about having something ahead. We haven't got it now, but we're looking forward to it. That's why we need to sing and worship as we did this morning, because we need to retain in our hearts that vision, that hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, some of you might be thinking, why are we still on about hope? Haven't we done it to death? You know, because we've been Hope Church for 15 months now, something like that, a bit like that. And we've been talking about hope. Surely we've done it to death. Well, I want to say this. If we have the audacity to call ourselves by an attribute such as hope, then we have got to make sure that it actually infuses our lives. Not just a nice name that we can, with a logo that we can put above the door. It's got to infuse us. It's got to get into every part of us so that we are a prophetic voice that says hope. There is hope. Right? And until that is part of, that's part of us, there's no point. Otherwise, we'll just have it, and then when we get bored with it, we'll rebrand ourselves with another name. But I think we need something more than that. We need hope to be infused in us. So what I do want to say is everything I say this morning, I want you to understand, I don't want to claim it to be theologically accurate, because as I wrestle with this concept of hope, I find it more and more difficult to get my hands on. And I feel it's maybe a bit like Jesus when he's talking about the kingdom of God. He never actually said, this is what the kingdom of God is. He said, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. And I think hope is something that is an environment. It's an atmosphere. It's so difficult to describe specifically what hope is. And we will try to do that, but we will fail. And some of what I say today you might disagree with. Well, that's great, because it'll get you thinking. And I think that's what I'd like to do today, is get you thinking more about what hope means for us as a people. So I'm going to look largely at four scriptures about hope in the New Testament. And we'll see how we go. And the first one is this. It's... obviously, the fonts are not quite matched up on two computers, so excuse that. But it says, this one has to be the first. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. And now that these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. I think this, the context of this particular scripture is... a four-chapter explanation by Paul about how we should behave in our worship. It talks about how we should speak. It talks about how we dress. It talks about how we break bread together. It talks about how we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then right in the middle, he breaks in with this discourse, this famous discourse about love. Love is kind, love is all that. And you hear it at so many weddings these days that, you know, everybody knows that passage. Because what he's saying is that we can have all these things, and we can have a great meeting. We can have a fantastic worship band. We can have some amazing prophetic words. But unless they're undergirded by faith, hope and love, it's just a load of noise. It's actually, we've got to be infused by this. Now, love, clearly, the greatest of these is love, and we need to have love right in the depths of it. And faith is what keeps us going, but hope. It's a strange one, and I think probably it's the least easy to understand of those three. But it's one of those three, these things... All those things will pass away, but these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. I actually think this is quite an interesting little puzzle, because if these are eternal characteristics, when we get to heaven, will we still need faith and hope? Well, that's for another day, isn't it? We won't go into that today. We need to have faith, hope, and love. Let's look at another scripture now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is, I love this scripture. Last week, Pete Hay gave us an overview of hope from the Old Testament, and he played that hugely evocative clip from the film Elizabeth I, in which there was a sort of conversation between her and Sir Walter Raleigh. And he was explaining how on his way to going to seek out the new world, there were days and days, weeks and weeks of nothing on the horizon but sea. And then he said, suddenly, just the perception of something different of land. And he said, suddenly hope rises. And he was saying to the Queen, this is hope, when he saw the new world just as a little thing in the horizon. And it was hugely evocative. But Pete also gave us a very good definition of hope, which I've adapted slightly. Hope is the confident and joyful expectation of the future changes that God has promised, which are not yet seen, but which the Christian strongly desires and for which he or she eagerly awaits, based on who God is and as seen in what he says, promises, and has already done. We've got to make sure that our hope is put in the right place. You know, I could hope that my team's going to win the Premier League this year, but it's not going to happen. So let's not worry. Let's just hope they do reasonably well. You know, that's so we've got to put our hope in the right place, and that is in God and what God has already done in your life, what he promises to do, so that you put your hope in a firm foundation, a confident and joyful expectation. As I said, a definition will not really do it, but it gives us an idea. And then faith, to me, are the steps we take on the journey towards fulfilling that hope. Now, you might argue with this. That's my idea. You can think, nah, that's not quite got it right. Well, great. You can come and tell me what you think it is. But faith are the steps we take on the journey. And I had a picture. I've got some personal testimony here. This isn't my garden. Might be one of yours. No, this isn't my garden, but here's a garden. And my hope is, my aim is, that that garden will be a beautiful place with plants and flowers. Okay, that's my hope. If I go and plant some seeds there, I don't think much is going to happen, is it? So what I have to do to fulfill that hope is I'm going to have to go through the painstaking task of removing the rocks and the stones and the weeds and clearing all the undergrowth. That's going to take me time. I've just got to keep my hope. I've got that picture ahead. And then when I've done that, I'll have to dig the ground, dig out the weeds, dig out the old roots, dig so much. And that's going to be backbreaking, but I'm going to have to keep doing it because I've got that hope in me. And so, in the end, what I'll have is a garden that's cleared, that's dug, maybe I've fertilised it already. Still no life in it. But what I've done now is that when I come with the seed and drop it into that soil, it'll grow, because it's ready. And so hopefully, you know, eventually one will get something like that. And the fulfillment of my hope is steps of constant steps, and I have to be patient until I can get to where I want it to be. It won't happen in a short time. A little story of a personal story. It was when I first came to the church many, many years ago. And I don't know quite how, but someone spoke and I got a vision that maybe I'd love to go to India to do something for the Lord in India. That was it. Now, we were young family, had a full-time job, no money. But that was just a vision and a possibility. Practicality seemed a long, long way away. Anyway, what I did was, over the years, was I gradually began to learn about the country. I'd read books about it. I'd read about Gandhi and other figures, and I learned about India. And whenever anything came up, you know, stories about, you know, people out in India like Alan Casebo and Marilyn Mills, as she was then, I'd listen and hear and thought, wow, you know, what they're doing out there, you know, amazing. And so I gradually did that. Then a number of years later, Marilyn had come home from India and came back to Basingstoke. And shortly afterwards, or not immediately, a while afterwards, she married John Denning, became Marilyn Denning. And then she went back to this village in India, Diptipur, in the state of Orissa, a little place right in the middle of nowhere, where she had been the nursing superintendent. And she took John back with her, and they went back as a married couple. And they stayed there, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, I think. Marilyn, I'm talking on your behalf here. There she is. But when they came back, and they reported to the church. This was West Church at the time. They reported to the church about what they'd done. And they said, next year we're going to go back again, but this time we're going to take a couple with us. Now, I've been working on this garden, okay? And I've been clearing it and clearing it and clearing it. And when they said that, a seed was dropped into our hearts. And we still had young children. We still had no money. But suddenly something came alive in us. So we went to John and Marilyn and we said, John and Marilyn, we think that maybe we should come with you. And I remember John and Marilyn said to us, well, you were the couple that we thought we should take with us. And so amazingly, you know, sort of 9 months later, on the day we left, we'd raised all the money, paid all our bills and had everything ready to go. And we went and had the most amazing time. It was an amazing adventure, not without its difficulties. And it formed in us something. And out of that, you know, we've now been back 25 times to India. Sort of, we do it very often. And by the way, we're going to be going back in October, November. And if there's anyone who'd like to come, we'd like to take either 4 or 6 people with us. And if anyone would like to come, and if there's a couple here, or singles, or whatever, who'd love to just find out about India, then please come and talk to us. So, let's go to the next scripture. Not only so, but we also glory. If I'll read the scripture, actually, from the whole scripture. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We probably all like our path of hope to be an easy one. But Paul points out that true hope is a process which involves suffering. Okay, amazing, isn't it? That it involves suffering. This is where we truly discover whether I'm here for the Lord or whether he's here for me. And it's so often that we live our lives as if God's here for me. And when things go wrong, we want to know why. Actually, I learned something from Elaine Davis once. I remember Elaine saying, I've learned more than one thing from Elaine Davis, but I remember her saying, when something really happens, we can cry out why, But she says, actually, it's much better to say, what for? One implies protest, the other says, what have you got? What's the meaning? And I think that was great. I always thought, thank you, Elaine, for that little gem. For some, suffering turns them away from the Lord. But for others, it strengthens them and builds their character and the hope. Actually, that's why I asked Dorcas to read the scripture today. Because I see in Dorcas a lady who, since she's been back in Basingstoke, has gone through just amazing struggle and difficulty and ill health, and still comes up smiling, saying, praise God, what a good God we've got. I'd love to have Pam Morrison here today, Auntie Pam to some of you, who has gone through her cancer adventure, as she has called it, and still smiles and saying, what's God doing? What's God going to do with me through this? And I think that is hope, and that inspires hope in people. Pam's, she's got her next last chemotherapy on Monday, but she's got a throat infection, and she's desperate that goes before, otherwise they'll say she can't have the chemo. So that's why she's at home today. But I think she inspires hope in me, not just in her illness. She always has. She's always looked on the bright side of life, hasn't she, Diane? Like me, eh? Okay, and the fourth scripture, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's gone off the bottom, but it's Hebrews 12, verse 2. I love this picture. Jesus, he came to suffer. He came to sacrifice his life. His life was a total gift for our sakes. That's the way he lived his life. He came to sacrifice his life for our sakes. But what did he do when he realised what was in front of him? I can perhaps say, I can put my hand in front of my face and I can look at my hand and I can focus on my hand. And if my hand's beautiful and nice, that's quite a nice thing to focus on. But if there's problems, if it's not very nice, it's not a nice thing to focus on. But I can also look at you. And now my hand is there, but I'm not focusing on it. And Jesus, the way he handled what he had to come from, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. In other words, what he was doing was, he was not focusing on this. He was focusing on that before him. He was saying, I have a joy set before me. When I return to God, I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. And what's more, all the people that I love are going to be with me. And that is going to be great joy. So I'm going to put up with the problems that I'm going to face because I'm fixing on something greater. And I think that's something, why have I got problems? Why are so many bad things happening? If God loved me, wouldn't he take those away from me? But he's saying, no, actually, there's a joy set before you that's worth going through. It's worth going through this because of what I've got for you. That's why you need hope. You need to be able to see beyond the circumstances and see what lies before you. We need hope. That's why we're talking about it. That's why we want to have hope within us. And that's why it's so difficult to define, because it's just something that we have that joyfully enables us to go through the pain, because there's something great ahead of us. I wanted to talk, just to finish off, about a prophetic hope. Because we are to be a people of hope. Not just there's hope for our individual lives, that you and I carry hope with us for ourselves and our lives. But we need to have hope for one another. There are times when we go through it and we weaken and we struggle. And that's why the body of Christ is here, to stand with one another, right? To stand together and just lift and encourage those who are really going through it and perhaps are faltering a bit. And we need to be, that's why the church is so vital. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Not really, but you'd be foolish if you don't see how the church should function together. It's hard sometimes, but we are here for one another and we need to be hope for one another. But we also need to be a prophetic voice of hope into the community around us. I just had a guy this week came to me, not a Christian, came to me and just began to share some of the things, the situation he was in. Because I'd asked him, do you believe in God? And he says, not with the things that I'm facing. And he got some real real crises in his life. And I felt, look, there's hope for you. He couldn't see hope. There's no hope. His life was going to fall apart. There is hope. I can't tell you exactly what the answers are, but there is hope. There are answers. There is a future. You are going to be, God will carry you through. There is hope. I don't know whether he accepted that or not, but he may. Corporate hope for growth and development. Yes, this point is very important, that we don't just have individual hope. We should have corporate hope. Hope together. Hope. We are a community of hope. That out of us exudes hope. And I was reading a book over Christmas. It was written, it's not quite written by a Christian, it's written by a Bombay gangster. He's an Australian who went to who sort of escaped out of the high security prison in Australia, and he just had to lose himself. So he found himself in Bombay and has sort of managed to lose himself in the culture to escape the authorities. And he grew up. His story is how he grew. He lived in the community, became part of the mafia, a gangster, violent. You know, all that stuff. He's not a very nice man, but he's very philosophical. And he wrote this, and I was very moved by it. Fear is a wolf on a chain, only dangerous when you set it free. Sorrow exhausts itself in the net of forgetting. Anger, for all its fury, can be killed by a smile. Only hope goes on forever, because hope doesn't belong to us. It belongs to our ancestors, the first of our kind, whose brave love for one another gave us most of the good that we are. And hope, that ancient seed, redeems the heart it feeds. The heartbeat of any conscious now is poised of the same choice that hope gives us all. I think of something says like, can you read that? You can't read it. Right. Something of the choice between the darkness of a past and a new page for the future. And I thought about that is, you know, that's a man who doesn't know God. But he saw something in hope. Hope is there, and it made me think, here we sit today, and, you know, we might love this church, we might do it, but what we've got here is based on the hope of generations before us. There are people who started out who thought, one day I'd like to see this in our church, and we're sitting in there, and we're enjoying that today. Remember some of you know this, but this was once a Baptist church, And the very first meeting in this building, which had been a warehouse, it had been a school, it was the building before we built this one. And the very first time that they had, the very first service they had, they made some notes. And in the notes, they prayed, said that they prayed, one day this building will not be big enough for those who want to worship here. And we arrived in 1978, and within about 7 or 8 months, this building was too small and we had to go to Richard Allworth School, because that's the only place where we could get the whole church in. And then in 1980, we split into 6 congregations because we needed to, you know. And I thought, that was the hope of those very, if you showed a picture of them, these very serious gentlemen, all in suits and waistcoats and no smiles, you know. But that was their hope, and we live in the good of it. So we need to have a hope for the future that others one day are going to enjoy, because I'm enjoying the hope of those men. I'm enjoying the hope of Barney Coombs, who came here and he had a vision for the Holy Spirit moving and his hope. And that's day-to-day stuff for us now. For him, it was a pioneer journey. So the hope, you know. So we are living on the back of the hopes of those before us, and we need to make sure that we are building hope that others, future generations, will enjoy from ours. So I'm going to finish this today with a... This is a statement that Gary made right at the beginning of this series, and I think we just want to read it out to us. Jesus is our vision and our hope. He calls each one of us to partner with him. We are Hope Community Church, a place of refuge for the broken, hurting, and lost. A place for all to be reprocessed, renewed, and transformed. A place of love, joy, and peace. We are to carry his hope to the least, the last, and the lost. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege. We believe it's right that we're called Hope Community Church. It's not just audacity, it's right. And we just pray, Lord, that isn't just a nice name, not just a nice logo, but it's a prophetic voice that you want to put in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we might be up to the task. We pray, Lord, that we might be ready. We pray that you will touch each one of us. So as we struggle to say exactly what hope is, that, Lord, you will reveal it through us, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, as we work through these things. And Lord, I pray that in our own lives we will know what it is to have hope despite the circumstances. That, Lord, we will be able to, we will be a people who put our arms around one another, as we already do, of course. Father, we pray that we will be a prophetic voice into this nation, into this world, Lord. That actually, Lord, we will impact this world. Actually, we will be able to bring transformation in the area around us, because we are a people of hope. So we pray, Lord, help us as we weak and struggling people take on this cloak of responsibility in a way. And Lord, that we might be more than able to do it, to glorify your name in our town. Amen.